I'll invite you to take your copy of your scriptures today and turn to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you happen to be a guest with us here this morning, we welcome you. And if you're watching via live stream and you're just kind of tuning in here for the first time, we have been in a study of the book of Revelation for several weeks. The last 2 weeks, we took a very brief hiatus and looked at the subject of the rapture from the scriptures. And we're going to jump right back into our text here today in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 11 verses, so you follow along as I read. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, and on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God, this is an incredible text that you have placed in your word. And Lord, in many ways, it's an incomprehensible text. What you allowed the Apostle John to see, and as you have placed in your holy word, God, would you give us eyes to see, as we have already sung this morning, give us eyes, God, to behold you, to see you seated on your throne, the Almighty God. There is none like you. There is none beside you. There is none equivalent to you. You are the one holy, mighty, worthy God, worthy of our worship. And God, help us to see you for who you are, and may we worship you accordingly this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just simply entitled this Worship in Heaven this morning. Worship in Heaven. I've got a picture I want to show you this morning. This is a picture of the throne of Queen Elizabeth. A little broader picture, the second picture, is in Parliament. This is where Queen Elizabeth has sat in power for 69 years now. Now, when we think of thrones that have existed throughout history, I think it evokes terms such as power, supreme authority, opulence, judgment, reverence. But you know, every throne that has ever existed in the history of mankind pales in comparison to the throne of our God. Every throne that has existed in the history of mankind is weak, it's temporal, and it has zero comparison to the almighty throne of our God. And so I want us to see through this text, God seated on his throne and receiving the worship that he rightfully deserves. There are only two men in Scripture that were allowed a glimpse of heaven. The first one was the Apostle Paul. We find that in the book of 2 Corinthians, that God transported him to the third heaven. But for Paul, he wasn't allowed to talk about it. He wasn't allowed to describe what he saw. But John was the second one who was transported, as it were, to heaven. He caught a glimpse of God on his throne. And obviously, John was allowed to talk about it. He was allowed to write down what he saw. As we'll encounter this morning, John was likely, from a human perspective, he was having difficulty explaining exactly what he was seeing. But it was grand. It was awesome. It was magnificent. And I trust that we'll see a little glimpse of that here this morning. John starts out in this text and he says, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven." John found himself transported to the throne room of heaven. Chapter 4 is a pivotal transitional chapter in this book. To this point, John has been seeing things in the present. He is now seeing things in the future of what will be one day. And there's a text right after that in verse 1. It says, "And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet." John has heard this voice before. This is in 1:10. This is, again, the voice of Jesus Christ. And he says the voice is saying to him, "Come up here." Now, we've just spent the last 2 weeks looking at what the Bible says about the rapture. Now, some would see this as a proof text for the rapture. I think there's many other proof texts for the rapture. I don't think this is one of them. John is just simply being transported to the throne room of heaven to receive divine revelation. And he says, "I was in the Spirit." By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, John was placed outside. He was transported to a place outside of normal human experience. This was by the power of the Spirit of God. And John says in verse 2, "Behold, a throne stood in heaven." The throne of God is a forever fixed, permanent, unshakable throne. It cannot be altered. It cannot be moved. So just kind of a few things by way of introduction. And then first of all, this morning, I want us to see the one being worshipped. Worship in heaven. And let's focus on the one being worshipped. There is one in verse 2 who is seated on the throne. This is God Almighty. Psalm 47:8. "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." We've already looked at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, but let's look at it again. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." And then John tries to give us a description of the appearance of the one seated on the throne. He says he had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper. Now, from another text in Revelation, jasper seems to be a diamond-like substance. Revelation 21 in verse 11. "Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper." What's the next phrase? "Clear as crystal." And so most commentators kind of land on jasper being a diamond-like substance. And then he mentions carnelian or a Sardis stone, which had a deep, fiery red color. So if you can kind of, in your mind's eye, see the radiance and the brilliance of a diamond, along with a kind of a blood red, a fiery red color that John is seeing. These may be representative of both the holiness and the judgment and wrath of God that is about to be unleashed beginning in chapter 6. And then John sees the throne. He sees the one seated on the throne, and then he sees the throne. You know, this idea of the throne is a central theme in this particular chapter. It's mentioned 11 times. And the entirety of the book, John uses the term throne 47 times, and it's only used 62 times in the entirety of the New Testament. And so this is a theme that John puts forth in his book again and again. And then he sees something around the throne. Around this throne, there is, as John says, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, the Greek term for rainbow there is the term iris, which has led many to conclude that this may not be the typical rainbow, a half circle, if you will, but it may be more of a sphere in nature, maybe more of a halo over the throne of God. We don't know for sure, but that's a possibility. And John says that it's emerald in color. It's predominantly green in color. Now, can you see these images beginning to compile in your mind as they did in John's mind? The one seated on the throne has this diamond-like, fiery red appearance. There's a emerald green-colored rainbow above the throne. And then from the throne, John tells us, comes flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. You know, this is a similar illustration, explanation of God when he came down on Mount Sinai, when he was about to give the Ten Commandments to Moses. And he comes down in Exodus 19:16 says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. We get that, don't we? I mean, if we were there and the presence of God was coming down in front of us on a mountain, and there were thunders and lightning and smoke that was coming down in this instance, it was a picture of God in his holiness and his righteousness and his mighty power. And I think we would tremble too. This idea of lightning and thunder is really, in the context of Revelation, always connected with God's wrath. Let me give you two or three examples. In Revelation 8:5, it's connected with the seventh seal judgment. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In Revelation 11:19, it's connected with the seventh trumpet judgment. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And then it's connected with the seventh bowl judgment. It's the three series of judgments that we'll get to in our study. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And so this may be an indication again of the judgment that's coming, the wrath of God that will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. And then John tells us that before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we have encountered this phrase, the seven spirits of God, on two other occasions, haven't we? Let's review just for a moment. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches who were in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then again in Revelation 3:1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God. Now, as we've talked about before, this is a description of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And this comes from Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There are seven descriptions of the Holy Spirit. So really, we are led to believe from Isaiah 11:2 that as John talks about the seven spirits, it's the seven descriptions of the Spirit, or the fullness of the Spirit of God. And in this particular case, it's connected with burning torches. And again, it seems as though John is describing wrath that is coming. Fire in the book of Revelation is always connected with judgment and wrath. And so through the power of the Spirit of God, wrath is about to be unleashed on the earth. And then John says, and before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Can you see this in your mind's eye? The throne of God. God, seated on the throne, has the likeness of a diamond-like substance, a fiery red substance. There is an emerald rainbow above him. The Holy Spirit appears as a torch. There is lightning. There's peals of thunder. And before the throne is like a sea of glass. This jasper Sardis-like appearance of God, the rainbow around the throne, the lightning, the fiery torches, all refracting off of this glass. It must have been an awesome experience for John to see what was taking place here in this throne room that God allowed him to have a glimpse of. And so we see God on his throne through the words of John. Now, let's look at the identity of those worshiping. We see the one worshiped. How about the identity of those worshiping? And back up in verse 4, John tells us around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. Now, let me just be honest with you this morning. The identification of these elders gets a little complicated. I read one commentator that suggested there are as many as 13 different interpretations of who these elders are. I'm going to do my best to give you one here this morning, okay? Let's see if we can't narrow it down and take our best shot at it, all right? Some would basically say they're one of two individuals or two beings. They're either angelic beings or they're human beings. And I'm going to argue this morning against them being angelic beings. And this is why. Number one, the term elder that John uses is never used in the Bible to describe angels. The word presbyteros or elders is always used of men. Number two, the 24 thrones indicates that these elders are ruling with Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it mention angels as ruling with Christ. In the context, number three, of Revelation, white garments are worn by believers. We encountered this in the letter to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And then as we looked at just a few weeks ago in the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves. As we talked about when we looked at the church of Laodicea, that those white garments, John is not suggesting that they can be purchased or earned by our own merit. They were purchased by Jesus Christ, and we only receive them by His grace, by His mercy. But white garments are worn by believers in this book. Number four, in the Bible, angels are never seen as wearing crowns. Now, you put all of this together, and I believe that John is not referring to angelic beings. I don't think, as some would contend, that he is referring to these being as representative of Israel, because during this time, Israel's judgment, Israel's repentance has not occurred. It's still working itself out, if you will, in the tribulation time. I do not believe that these are tribulation saints, because we find later in the book of Revelation, as tribulation saints die and they appear in heaven, that these 24 elders are already there. So I believe it kind of leaves us with one possibility that I think is accurate, and that is this, that these 24 elders represent you and me, the church of Jesus Christ, that we are ruling and reigning with Christ, particularly during the millennial period. We wear white garments. We will receive a crown. And so I believe these 24 elders are representative of the church of Jesus Christ. And then we come to this really unique section of what John is seeing. He's seeing four living beings. This phrase, living creatures or living beings, is derived from one word in the Greek language, which simply means to live. Zao. And so these are living beings, living creatures, and we find a very, very similar description to these living beings all the way back in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel gets a glimpse of heaven. He gets a glimpse of the throne of heaven. And just follow along as I read this. Listen closely. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an angel. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. So Ezekiel is seeing something very, very similar. And then a few chapters later, he helps us identify possibly who these creatures are. He says in chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was a human face, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle, and the cherubim mounted up. I think it is proper and right to determine that these are angelic beings, cherubim. They could possibly be equated with or identical to the seraphim that we find in Isaiah chapter 6. Their description is very, very similar. And it says that they are around the throne and on each side of the throne. And so it appears as though they're almost making a circular circumference around, just right in the vicinity of the throne. And they are full of eyes in front and behind. That it doesn't mean that they are omniscient, but they have a full view constantly of all that's going on around them. They comprehend. There's incredible knowledge. There's insight. There's understanding of exactly what's going on. Now, what do these represent? Let's take a stab at it. All right. The first living creature. And remember, these are not lions and oxes and eagles. John is saying they're like these creatures. They're like these beings. And so it could be that the lion would be representing royal nobility, the king of the jungle, if you will, or that he is king and being characteristics of God. The ox could represent strength and patience. The face of a man or humanity could represent intelligence. And the fourth creature, like an eagle in flight, could represent transcendence. That these are characteristics of God and worthy of worship. It could also be that these are representative of all of God's created beings. And that God is calling all of his created beings to come and worship and give praise and honor to him. So it seems best to land on two possibilities, that these living creatures represent attributes of God that are worthy of worship, or they are representative of all of God's created beings giving him glory and honor and praise. John tells us that they have six wings. And again, I alluded to this a moment ago, but we find a very similar description in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah writes that the seraphim, possibly the same as the cherubim that we find here in this text, he says, with two of the wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. Four of the six wings are involved in worship. That they're covering their face, they're covering their feet in abject humility before God. And with the other two, they are flying around the throne. And we'll find here in just a moment that they are saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, the descriptions here in this text, they just keep compiling one on top of the other. And so let's keep all of them in our mind as these are compiling up. And what John is seeing here with likely these angelic creatures and you and me, the church, the 24 elders here, that we're a part of this. We're a part of this chorus of worship that is taking place here in the throne room of God. It's incredible. And the Bible describes finally these living beings as full of eyes all around and within. Let's notice thirdly this morning the essence of the worship being offered. The essence of the worship. And first of all, there's an acknowledging of who God is. There's an acknowledging of who God is. For in verse 8, it says, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is a holy God. In Hebrew, if you had a double repetition of a word, it adds emphasis. If you have a triple repetition of a word, it's superlative in nature. It's it's expressing there is no greater way of stating something. That God is holy, holy, holy. He's a holy, pure, righteous God. And of course, we find this in numerous texts throughout God's word. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Exodus 15 and verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And the answer there to that question is, who is like you? No one. There's no one like you. There's no one beside you. There's no one equivalent to you, God. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. And 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Folks, do we take this seriously? Do we become a little numb to this idea of the holiness of God? Do we become calloused in our life? Do we acknowledge it intellectually, mentally, but somehow our conduct doesn't fall in line? God is a pure, holy, perfect God. We have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, God living inside of us. And He has called us as His children, as believers in Jesus Christ, to live a holy life. Is it possible this morning that you feel pretty comfortable in just participating in several aspects that of life that would just be, according to the Word of God, wretched and sinful and reprehensible in the sight of God? And yet somehow we just think, hey, that's okay. I'm good. And maybe, just maybe, all the while living in absolute disobedience to what God is telling us here in His Word. God is a holy God. And we need to remind ourselves of that on a regular basis. And folks, please understand this morning, and I have mentioned this to you numerous times, I am not preaching and suggesting that you live by some man-made standard. But I'm suggesting that all of us live in accordance to the holiness of God. Because that's exactly what God tells us to do. As God is holy, we are to live in holiness. John describes God as the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful one. He is the omnipotent one. There is no one more powerful than God. Not even close. He is the Almighty. And John says, who was and is to come. This speaks of the eternality of God. You know, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Moses is struggling with God telling him to go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, indicating that He was, is, and always will be in existence. The eternality of God. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's an eternal God. Now, is it hard for us to put our little pea brains around that? It is, isn't it? Because for us in this world, in this temporal world, everything has an origin, a beginning point, and an ending point. But not so with God. He's always existed. He never came into existence. He is eternal, everlasting to everlasting. And John says, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, these angelic beings who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, What happens? The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And then they're acknowledging what God has done. Worthy are you, O Lord and God. God truly is the worthy one. He's the one who deserves our worship. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We'll notice here in this text that the worship is focused on what God has done in the sense of his creation, his power to create all things, to speak things into existence. In chapter 5, we'll see that Christ is being worshipped, God is being worshipped for his redemptive work. But here, the focus is on his creation. Isaiah 40 and 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The creator of the ends of the earth. As believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot, we should not ever be moved off of the absolute fact that God is creator. Things did not evolve. Things did not just somehow explode and come into existence. God is creator. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. And he created the heavens and the earth. We can't be moved off of that. He is creator. And because of that, he's worthy of our worship. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's worthy of our worship. He's an almighty God who deserves our praise. Can we just recap a little bit here this morning? Through the power of God, John saw something that none of us have ever seen. And the only way we can see it is through this text. He saw God in a diamond-like, fiery red appearance on the throne. A rainbow above the throne. Lightning, thunder, as it were a sea of glass before the throne, refracting all of this light. A torch of the Holy Spirit of God, representing the wrath of God that is to come. We have these angelic creatures around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is God." The 24 elders representing the church of Jesus Christ, that we are a part of this chorus. And we'll see in chapter 5, this chorus grows. And the anthems grow. And the worship grows as we worship our God. What an amazing, amazing picture this is. And for you and me this morning, I hope it incites in us a sense of God deserving our worship. It isn't just like, yeah, it's probably a good thing. You know, God, he's all right. No. God's almighty. There's no one like him. And he is worthy of our worship. God, I pray this morning that this text would be embedded in our heart, in our soul. God, may we not just process it intellectually, but Lord, may it go well beyond that, and may it just reach into our hearts, into our souls. And God, I pray that we would see you for who you are, and that we would just spill out in worship this morning. Lord, there may be some here in this room. There may be some watching via live stream. And God, the reality for some may be this morning that they do not know you as their Father. They have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. And really, this concept of worship is foreign. It's awkward. It doesn't make sense. And God, if that would be true of anyone this morning, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Oh God, I pray that they would put their faith and trust in Christ alone for their eternal salvation. God, for us who are believers this morning, it could be that as we have come face to face and been reminded that you are a holy God, that we'd have to be honest and admit that there are activities and thought processes that are anything but holy in our lives. And some things that we just need to confess and forsake this morning. But that for all of us, God, that we would see you and worship you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.